day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, the topic of tonight's program is I Desire Mercy and Not Sacrifice. I Desire Mercy and Not Sacrifice. In fact, the Lord says in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? We're going to be looking as to what that means when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. As a reminder, we also have our Wednesday night Bible study that you can tune in at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on our directly from our feed, or you can download the TuneIn Radio app and just look for Radio Redemption and Power. You can get it on your mobile phone, hear it on your car, hear it at home. We're doing a expositional study of the book of Philippians, and so far it's been a very fruitful study, and we're just enjoying the whole process. Also, you can visit us on Facebook, where you can be up to date with all the new programs that we put up, and you can also find us on iTunes as well as on Twitter. Also, a little later, we'll be opening up the phone lines in case you're in need of prayer or would like to share a brief comment on tonight's program or a short testimony. The number is 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. We open up the lines around 7:40. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we come before you again, Father, with a heart of gratitude. And Lord, we ask you tonight for your people that they may receive this wonderful lesson, Father, that you have given us today. That throughout the world, many of us get oppressed by people. But for us to know that you are not that way, you want us to be free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever, hallelujah. Thanks to the God of gods, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever, hallelujah. We'll give thanks to the Lord of lords, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever, hallelujah. To him who alone does great wonders, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever, hallelujah. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever, hallelujah. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, hallelujah, for his mercies endures forever. Alleluia. To him who made great lights, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever. Alleluia. The sun to rule by day, alleluia, for his mercies endures forever. Alleluia. The moon and stars to rule by night, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever. Alleluia. Firstborn. For his mercy endures forever. Alleluia. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever. Alleluia. To him who divided the Red Sea into, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever. Alleluia. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. To him who led his people through the wilderness, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. And slew famous kings, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. Sihon, king of the Amorites, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. And the king of Bashan, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. And gave their land as a heritage, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever, alleluia. A heritage to Israel, a servant, alleluia, for his mercy endures forever.
Have you ever felt obligated by someone to follow certain religious practices in order to be accepted by God? This is something that Jesus had to deal with. Many of the religious leaders of the time demanded that Jesus and his disciples adhere to the Sabbath by not doing any type of work on that day. Yet these same spiritual leaders failed to observe it themselves. Since it was on the Sabbath that they conducted circumcisions and burnt offerings more than any other day of the week. Today, these religious customs are carried in many churches. There is a demand on people to dress a certain way, to abstain from various foods, and to worship God in a specific manner. Jesus did not come to earth to keep people in bondage, but to set them free from the requirements of the law. He himself is Lord over the Sabbath. Matthew 12:6-7. I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. It is sad to say, but this is happening in many churches today. I have witnessed leaders who misuse their role and try to manipulate and control the people. This reminds me of a church that I attended for a short period of time. The first thing that I found strange was that they did not do the calling for the lost. Also, in order for you to become a member, you had to go through a class in which they drilled into you on how to be loyal to the pastor and report anything said against him to the presbytery. no one had the right to question anything. This was something different for me. They controlled the people so much that they are not allowed to visit or interact with others who leave their church. Another church I attended enforced very rigid rules and placed high demands on the congregation. Instead of creating an environment of peace and love, they cause stress and anxiety. They tell the people that they have to be harnessed, and they enforce rules such as honoring your pastors and leaders by buying them expensive presents and serving them with their personal needs at home, such as cooking, cleaning, laundry, and even buying their groceries. In some churches, young men and women are demanded to serve as armor bearers. This means that they are to put the pastor's life and safety before their own. They open packages for the pastors in case there is an explosive. They are told if anyone shoots at the pastor, they are to jump in front and take the shot. So what happens if you refuse to follow these rules? Then they call you a rebel and make you feel as if you don't have any value with God. And if you leave the church, they excommunicate you and tell the congregation to break all ties with you or they will be contaminated. No wonder Jesus called them hypocrites and vipers. Instead of bringing people to God, they forced them away. Matthew 23:2. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men." Friends, as we can see, these are not examples of how our Lord Jesus Christ commanded leaders to be. Our God is a compassionate God who cares and loves his people, just as a father loves his son or daughters. He does not force people to do things that they do not want to do. And he does not force us to follow religious practices established by men. He does require us to love one another and to watch out for each other's interests. To those he has chosen as leaders, he requires of them to serve and care for the flock he has entrusted them by feeding them with the true gospel and looking out for their needs. You see, the Pharisees of the past and some of these false church leaders today are like wolves. They only care about themselves and their own personal gain. We need to watch and be careful of who we follow. Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove."
Amen. One of the reasons why it's so important for us to always be on guard is because as Christians, or better said as humans, we have a tendency of gravitating to extremes. We have those that misunderstand grace and gravitate to liberalism, and where they want to be free of any moral restraint. We have those that misunderstand the law and think that they can fulfill it and gravitate to legalism, where we care more about what we portray than what is really in our hearts. And this, in fact, we see these extremes we see in the story of Israel. We see them that they go so far as to worship false gods. And then we also see them go to another extreme, where they become so religious, so legalistic, that they in fact were the ones that opposed God's work on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. What should amaze us is that the ones that appeared to be the most moral, the ones that appeared to be the most holy, were in fact the ones that were the most wicked in opposing God's plan for redemption. It was not the obviously immoral, the publicans, the prostitutes, those who were labeled as sinners by society that withstood Jesus. Rather, it was the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the ones that claimed to follow the law to the T. And just because we see them as Christ's enemies in the gospel, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of them were trying to do what is wrong. It doesn't mean that there wasn't some that were really sincerely trying to please God. However, being sincere about something doesn't make something wrong to be right. And on the day of judgment, many sincere people will be cast into hell. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:2, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." This was true in the life of Saul before he was converted as Paul. And we see that Paul, speaking of himself before his conversion, he says in Acts 22:3, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Paul said that he was zealous for God, but he was wrong in his sincere zeal for God. Because according to the Bible, it's not just about your zeal, your love for God, but knowledge is important. And in fact, we see that this is the problem. This was the problem with the Pharisees and the Jews in general. Paul speaks about them in Romans 10:1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And then Paul tells us, where is it that they're wrong? And he says in Romans 10:3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." We see that the Jews were zealous for God's law, yet they missed to see the point. They failed to see that God's purpose of the law was to bring light of our sinfulness so that we would trust and magnify Christ and in his redemptive work at the cross, so that he can change us, so that he can transform us, so that we can be born again, and that he can write his laws upon our hearts and our minds. And this is important because we're living in a time in where we are seeing a great shift, a line that separates those who are deceived and those who are not. And although this line has always existed, yet in these days, the separation has become more and more apparent. And even more so, those who consider themselves not to be deceived, those who consider themselves to know the truth, must still be very careful to guard their hearts from the dangers of self-righteousness. Again, we learn a great lesson from the Pharisees. When we look at the history of the Pharisees, we see that they're traced back to the time of Israel's second temple, at the time of the Maccabean revolt. It was a time when Israel was invaded by the Greeks. And in this invasion of the Greeks were trying to infiltrate and penetrate the Jewish culture, trying to be able to change the Jewish culture. And at this point, do we see the Pharisees emerge as a sect? And we see, and when we look at the history of the Pharisees, we see that they had their hearts were set upon to follow the law of God to the T. The sect of the Pharisees arose as a revolt against what they saw as contamination and infiltration of their Jewish culture and traditions. It was, in fact, a revival to return and maintain what it was, Mosaic Judaism. In fact, the word Pharisee comes from the Greek word phariseos, which comes from the Aramaic word parisha. And the word parisha means separated one. What we would call the word holy, to be separated. Here, the word parisha means to be separated. And this is interesting. How could this movement that began with the right intentions to separate themselves from what they considered anti-biblical end up being, at some point, the enemies of the God they sought to please. And we look and we, when we examine the downfall of the Pharisaical sect, we see three things. Number one, hypocrisy. They were more occupied with their appearance than with the condition of the heart. Number two, they began to hold up traditions of man higher than the word of God. And the most detrimental one, the pride and self-righteousness that arose out of considering themselves a special group that has a special merit and favor before God because of the way that they conducted themselves, which is the most dangerous of all these reasons. We see this type of attitude also when we look into false sects and cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, though I have no doubt that the founders were demonically influenced, but yet when you look at the history of this sect, you see that they caught a following early on because many people viewed this movement as a return to the Bible. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness today and they will tell you they feel that they are the true religion. And they will tell you because they say that they're the only ones that adhere to the word, to God's word. And this is not something that is prevalent also in cults and sects, but it can also be prevalent in those who profess to know the truth, who must guard their hearts from this sort of attitude. The Bible calls us to know the truth, but we have to guard our hearts from the pride that can arise from knowing what the word of God says. A few weeks ago, we did a study on the nature of Satan, and we read how he was made perfect in all his ways. Yet iniquity, the Bible says, was found in him. And what was it? It was pride. The sin of pride can arise in our hearts without a prerequisite of immorality. In other words, you can be living, following God's word. You're not living in sin. You're not committing sexual immorality. You're trying your best to keep yourself holy. Yet the minute we look to the one that's next to us and feel that we have more merit before God than they do because of our behavior, because of anything that we can do externally, the sin of pride has been born in our hearts. And pride is the most destructive sin, and yet it's the one that is the most overlooked. And we see that it resembles the characteristic of a serpent able to slip unnoticed and will either strangle the life out of you or with its venom seal our fates. In Matthew 9, Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees and he tells them something that we in fact should diligently take note of for our personal learning, since it is a phrase that the Holy Spirit makes mention of three times in the scripture. Two out of the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels and one in the book of Hosea. In Matthew 9:9, the scripture says, "And Jesus pressed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Here, at the beginning of this narrative, where Jesus, where it culminates to when Jesus says that the phrase that we're going to be looking at tonight, but I want to see a couple of verses before that to see where this is building up. And we see that here Jesus goes to Matthew, a publican who were hated by the Jews for their covetousness, for their harshness and their deceit, and he calls him to follow him. And this is important because it shows us that it is God that always takes the initiative and not the other way around. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." That means that we have absolutely nothing to boast about in ourselves because it is God's grace that beckons us to follow him. And Paul says that there is no one that seeks after God. In fact, Jesus says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The only reasons we believe in God, the only reasons we trust in God is because God has manifested himself to us, and he has given us the faith to be able to do so. And in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." We see that Jesus, after calling Matthew He sits down with these individuals who were probably Matthew's associates or friends. And the Pharisees take notice and question him. And Jesus tells them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And this is important indeed. Because when we look at the scriptures, we look at the character of God, we see that God is attracted to brokenness. And that is why it is so important for us to always be aware of our need for Jesus. Because it is this need that keeps our heart from falling into self-righteousness. Because the minute we begin to look at the faults of our brothers, we are confronted with the reality of our sin, in which we struggle with. So we have nothing to boast about, and we come to the throne of grace seeking to help for the help and the grace of God. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Just like the stars shine forth in the backdrop of a night sky, likewise the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shines forth even in the midst of our weakness. And we see then the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9:13, he says, "But go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the ESV says in Matthew 9:13, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Brothers and sisters, we have a God who delights in being merciful. Mercy is not just a quality of who God is. Rather, it is a part of his essence. It is one of his holy attributes. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." God delights in mercy. And if we have been able to truly see the gravity of our sin, then it is his mercy that attracts us to him. It is his mercy that leads us to repentance. Look what the Lord says in Joel 2:12. When he calls to the congregation, he calls him to him and he says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." And look at why, what's the basis? "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Jesus says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." In fact, he's quoting from Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." God does not desire external show of religion, rather true intimacy that leads to real holiness. It's very easy to put up a front and look down at others like if we have some special access to God that other Christians don't, because they don't pray as much as we do, or they don't know the word like we do. And if this is in fact true, that we are closer to God, then this should show in that we have greater love and greater humility towards others. And that's why it's so dangerous to preach sanctity without true intimacy with Christ. Because righteous behavior never commends us to God. Faith in Christ does. Not only does our faith in Christ commend us to God, but it opens up the storehouses of the grace of God to be poured upon our lives so that we can walk in righteousness by the Spirit of God. Many of us only surround ourselves with Christians trying to avoid contact with the world. And this is something that I'm guilty in my life. And this is clearly not biblical. We are not to be yoked with unbelievers. We are not to do as they do. But the scriptures calls us to go and bring others to Christ. And sometimes this means to sit down and eat with them just like Jesus did here with the publicans and those that were considered sinners, so that we can win them to Jesus, so that we can lead them to Christ. The second time Jesus uses this phrase is in Matthew 12:7. Brother Lewis had touched on that, and I want to touch on a few points from that portion of scripture. Jesus is walking with his disciples through a field of wheat on the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry, and they start to pull and eat some of the kernels of wheat. And the Pharisees see them and accuse them of breaking the Sabbath. And look at what Jesus says in Matthew 12:3. He says, "But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was anhungered, and that they were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. In other words, Jesus here is speaking about a situation where David was running away from Saul. And he didn't have any provisions with him, and he goes into the place of the priest, where he was not allowed to serve because he was a priest. And even though he was not lawfully allowed to eat the bread that was in the temple, that was in the house of God, yet he was not faulted for it because of his circumstance that he was experiencing. And we also have to consider what Jesus is speaking about here. He is speaking about a ceremonial observance, not a moral law. And it shows us that God values human life over religious observance. And this is important because today you have people that will condemn others because they don't give offerings to the church because they had to feed their family, because they had to pay their bills, and because their income was insufficient for them to have money left over for them to give. And the Bible shows us that God tells a man that he must provide for those in his house. And in not doing so, he is worse than an unbeliever. And we cannot let anyone condemn us because of our circumstance, because of financial restraints that may be in our lives. We also see the same issue with people making a big deal about the day churches ought to have service. The truth is that the Bible does not mandate a specific day. Some people that work odd schedules perhaps can't make it on traditional Sunday services. And the problem is when we start to elevate tradition to the level of God's word, as some of the things that Brother Lewis was mentioning as well. When we hold traditions above the word of God, we have crossed the line into Pharisaism. God intended the Sabbath to be a blessing to man, yet the Pharisees had turned it into a burden. When we start putting rules to the way we worship God other than what he says in the word, we rob the blessing of true worship that flows out of the heart filled with gratitude. When we relegate Christianity to just rules that we have to adhere to, we rob what is the true essence of fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. And we see that the Lord continues to say in Matthew 12:5, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth," and here he says it again, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." The priests were exempt from observing the Sabbath when doing service in the temple, because obviously that would mean that they would not be able to minister to God and to the people. And it shows us that God cares about people, and that we need to care about people as well. And Jesus tells us, if only we would learn what it means to give mercy rather than sacrifice, we would not condemn a brother who is not condemned before God. In fact, Paul speaks about this very thing when he's speaking in the book of Romans about how there's people that only eat herbs, and there's somebody that thinks that he can eat this. And he says in Romans 14:1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." In other ways, don't get into arguments. "But for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that he eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." We as Christians need to understand we are called to be merciful. And though God is merciful, yet his mercy does not cancel out his justice. And this is in fact the great conundrum, the great puzzle. How is it that God can be merciful to us without violating his justice? Yet in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's justice and mercy converge in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he didn't spare Christ. As we read in the Bible, he drank of the cup of God's wrath so that we may be forgiven. And because he has forgiven us, we should also forgive others. And remember and have always in our minds what Christ did for us. and how he showed forth the love of God and the mercy of God, and that he did not even withhold his life, and that he took upon himself the wrath of God, the consequence, the payment that me and you could not pay, so that we can be free.
Amen. You know, we've got a perfect scripture in where Jesus shows his leadership skills. And this is in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. And this is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And when I think of this, I look at all these false leaders out there. And I'm not talking about the good ones. I'm talking about the false one. And I don't think they all started out in the wrong track. But I think something occurred on the road that deviated them. You know, and this is something that happened in heaven, where Satan stopped looking at God and started looking upon himself. And it's something that happened to Eve when she did the same and started to look at the forbidden fruit, and so on. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, what happens is that we open doors. And one of the doors that we open is, just like my brother Javer said, a pride. And what happens is that the things that God gives us, that we are to give to the people and help the people and serve the people, we think now that the people need to serve us, that the people need to give us, that we are the ones that need to be blessed. We are the ones that need to be served. And this is why you have some pastors today that they feel that they deserve special seating. Not with the rest of the congregation, but right in the front, the best seat. They feel that they cannot just go to any mediocre hotel because it's beneath them. They need to go to the high class, the best, the five star. Now, I ask myself a question. How are these people going to minister to the poor if they won't go even to the ghetto or any other place that people are in need? They want private planes because they're too important to be together with the regular people. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of being a pastor or a leader for Christ? Isn't it winning souls? Aren't we supposed to be where the people are? Like my brother Javier said, the people that are in need and need Christ, not those that are billionaires, that they feel that they don't need God. Why would somebody need a $65 million jet when we have commercial airlines and private airlines? They will take you for a fraction of the price anywhere you need to go. And what about all these pastors that God is raising up? Is there only one man worthy of preaching the gospel, or did Jesus not command all of us to go out and preach it? Then, like one pastor said one day in the church that I attended, somebody gave him a shirt that was on special. And he felt offended. He said, how could you give a pastor something that isn't special, that they deserve the best? Now, what I don't understand, if they feel that way, right, and they live in million-dollar homes, why don't they give another million-dollar home to somebody that's in need and in hunger? See, that's where the picture is wrong here. Jesus wouldn't be doing these kind of things, folks. There's something wrong here. And what surprises me the most is there are hundreds and thousands of people following these false prophets and sending them money. Yet the people that are preaching the truth, nobody's helping.
Tried in great detail to earn your love, but always failed to find you. love that I had tried to earn was a gift that I surrendered, was yours to give. And so I laid myself down, took in your grace, and now found inside you, covered by your love, covered by your blood, covered by your righteousness, covered by your love, covered by your blood, covered by your righteousness, I'm covered, I'm covered, I'm covered by you. That I'm found, I will stay. Your love that carries me each day and surrounds me. Lord, all I want to say is I look forward to the day I can see your face. And so I lay myself down, and in your rest I now am inside you, covered by your love, covered by your blood, covered by your righteousness, covered by your love, covered by your blood, covered by your righteousness,
things I was thinking, these people that want to hoard, you know, all the money in the world and be in the best places and have the best things, you know, they could have it. Because in reality, my inheritance is not here on earth. It's in heaven. So, you know, I think one of the biggest problems that I suffer with is when I see people that are abused. And I don't like that, when they misuse people and abuse them, you know. That's something that it shouldn't be done. It's against the law in our country, and it should be against the law in churches. People that are doing this type of stuff should be persecuted and put in jail. But you know, one of the biggest problems is that, you know, unfortunately, they're protected because it's like a gift and it's not a robbery. But if you look at it that, you know, and what they're doing, they're really, you know, causing people harm. I remember a conversation I had with a lady not too long ago, and she was telling me that she was going to a large church in the Miami area, and they wanted to build the church debt-free. So the pastor of the church told her that God would bless her if she took a mortgage out on her home that she had paid. So she believed the pastor. She was tricked into this, and she took the money out of her house and she gave it to the pastor. Ended up where she couldn't pay the home any longer, and went back to the church to ask for help, and they threw her out.
Definitely, it's very important for us to always remember what Christ took us out from, where we came from, how God showed his mercy to us even when we didn't deserve it. And that's what's so amazing about God. When we look, when Jesus calls Matthew had not done anything, absolutely anything, to deserve to walk with the creator of all the universe. For Christ to come to him and say, Matthew, follow me. And for him to become one of the 12 apostles, being a publican, being a man who at that time was considered to be a thief, a cheat, hated by his people. And yet in that message, in that calling, we see the amazing grace of God. And he calls us to be graceful to one another. And that sometimes means overlooking offenses whenever our hearts are hurt. We live in a place where we feel like we have to speak up for everything. And I get caught up in this as well. You know, when I get offended, it's very easy to want to, you know, talk back and defend yourself and show that person that they're wrong. But that in fact is not the character of God. And I'm not speaking about judicially. I'm not speaking about judging sin, because the Bible shows us that God will judge sin, and those who do not repent and turn to Jesus will suffer the wrath of God. However, as brothers and sisters, and as people that live in the grace of God, as those that walk with Christ and have received his wonderful grace, he's called us to be graceful, to be gracious one with another, and to provoke each other to do good, to do right, unto good works. We give glory to his name. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope that tonight's broadcast has been a blessing for you. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We also have our Wednesday night Bible study, which you can listen live at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where you can join in with us as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. You could also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We thank you for joining us tonight. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
Empower! Empower! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.